It was an early spring morning. The frosty air was still crisp with the winter coolness that had not yet completely taken its departure. The sun was just beginning to peep over the hills with a cheery good morning to old Mother Earth. The smell of spring was in the air, and the birds were singing so loudly it seemed they would burst their throats for gladness. It was just before getting up time for many people in the city of Albesta when it happened. Suddenly, hundreds of people disappeared into thin air. If these people had all been in one place, the mystery of their disappearance would not have been so confusing. But they had vanished from every section of the city. The people left behind were appalled at the dreadful catastrophe that had struck their city. Many people went to sleep Sunday night beside their loved ones and awakened Monday morning to discover their companion or child had vanished into thin air, taking nothing with them. Almost every home in the city was affected, either directly or indirectly. All the babies and small children in the city were gone. Not one was left. In some homes, the husband had vanished and the wife was left. In others, the wife was taken and the husband left. That taken from the opening pages of a book called Raptured by Ernest Angley, a televangelist from several years ago. Many people in our religious world are talking about the rapture. We find books, we find movies based on books, ideas, even websites. If you see that bottom one right here, that is a website. Several websites along this line. Many religious groups, many individuals claim we need to get ready. The end is coming. The rapture is right around the corner. Remember most recently, in recent memory anyway, a man by the name of Harold Camping had predicted that the rapture was going to occur on May 21st of that year. May 22nd arrived, news agencies came to his front door, and they said he seemed a little bewildered as they briefly interviewed him at his home. Despite his failure, Mr. Camping said that, well, he'd miscalculated, that the Bible guaranteed the end would occur on May 21st, but it had been an invisible judgment of God. And on that date, everyone's fate was sealed, he said. From May 21st, no one could be saved after that date. So it would be 5 months later on October 21st when the physical world would come to an end. That has been some 3 or 4 years ago, something like that. He missed it. Jehovah's Witnesses are quite famous about making predictions of the end times and the end that will come. People, media, peoples outside the church read, they see such predictions. When they don't come to pass, they mock. 2 Peter 3, verse 4 spoke of mockers that said, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." The idea of the rapture comes out of a doctrine known as premillennialism. Now, there are different forms and different facets of this, and this is not meant to represent all the varying views. Okay, you got the pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and so forth. But this is a general overview of what premillennialism is composed of. They said that Christ came to earth to set up a kingdom, but He was surprisingly rejected by the Jews. He was crucified on a cross. So, because of their rejection, Christ set up the church. He wasn't going to set up the church. It was sort of a plan B. And when Christ comes again, in His next return, they say, He's going to secretly, mysteriously and secretly rapture the saints, take them from the earth for 7 years, during which time there'll be a great tribulation. The Antichrist will rule. At the end of the 7 years, Christ is going to return again, fight the battle of Armageddon, defeat the Antichrist, set up His kingdom on the earth, reign from literal Jerusalem on a literal throne for 1,000 years, which time that people that hadn't obeyed the gospel, hadn't obeyed Christ, would be given a chance to get ready and to get right with their relationship with Him during that 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed for a season. Then will be the final judgment. And then that will occur, after that will occur the separation of the lost and the saved. Many people hold the idea of the rapture. Brother Wayne Jackson, a preacher in Stockton, California, I read one time, made an estimate and said as much as 75% of the religious world believes in the doctrine of the rapture. I think that is a quite conservative estimate. You see people driving down the road with bumper stickers that will say things such as, "In warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." People believe that pilots are going to disappear from the cockpit and that spouses are going to be gone. Husbands will go to bed one night with their wife beside them. They'll wake up the next morning, they'll be gone. Wives will go to bed with their husband one night, and the next morning the husband will be gone. There are people out of the church, even some within the church, say, "Well, now we're living in the end time, right? We need to get ready." Because they say there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. This is the end time, right? Now, before we get too far into this, oh, make no mistake, we need to make this point. Jesus is coming again. Because Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, half partway through that verse, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus had promised he's coming again. Yes, most people will advocate the doctrine of the rapture, and if they run across someone that does not support the idea of the rapture, they are so intertwined in their mind, they'll say, "Wait a minute, you don't believe in the rapture, so you don't think Christ is coming again." They cannot seem to separate the idea of this supposed rapture and Christ's return. But now, don't make no mistake, Christ is coming again, and he's going to come back like he had left. Acts 1, verse 11, there at the ascension, "This same Jesus," the angels told the apostles, "this same Jesus which was taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So he's coming again, right? And he is coming again for judgment. You know, Matthew 9, verses 27, 28, we often quote Matthew 9, 27, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." But we leave off verse 28. Verse 28 goes on to say, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The second time he appears is not going to be to make another sacrifice for sin, but it's for the purpose of the salvation of those that belong to him. But did you ever notice this? Since it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, since Jesus died once, what's going to happen when he comes back? Judgment. He's not coming back to rapture the righteous away from the wicked. He's coming back for judgment. Now, before we get too far along, what I'd like to do is, let's take a moment and consider with me, if you would, some passages that teach within the Bible the doctrine of the rapture. Now that we've completed that, now consider with me some passages that many people claim to teach the doctrine and theory of the rapture. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is going to be one of the major go-to passages. There are two big ones, I think, that people think teach the doctrine of the rapture, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 specifically, but verses 16 and 17 specifically for the purpose of this sermon. Notice verses 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This passage will not support the idea of what is commonly taught in regard to the theory of the rapture. You know, remember, the doctrine of the rapture says that Christ is going to come back secretly. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Does that sound secret to you? That sounds like the most noisy secret return that I've ever read in Scripture. Paul here is trying to describe what will occur when Jesus comes again. There was a concern amongst Christians there at Thessalonica concerning those that had died, those in the Lord that had died. Are they going to miss out some way, shape, form, or fashion when the Lord comes back? Are they going to miss out or miss something? And here Paul is writing to ease the minds of those individuals, of those Christians in regard to those that were asleep in Jesus, them which sleep in Jesus, verse 14. So he's easing their mind. He's not talking about Christ coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. Nothing in this text indicates he's going to set foot on earth again. Verse 17 says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. And it's talking about the righteous will be raised. But he's only dealing with the righteous. Why? Because that was a concern. The concern was those Christians alive at that time, their concern of those Christians that had died in the Lord and in connection with the Lord's return. Now, if we look at other Bible passages, it helps us define and see that while he is only talking about Christians here, those that sleep in Jesus, because that is the topic. But the righteous and the wicked are going to be raised at the same time. Look with me here a couple of points that we can use to teach our friends and to remind ourselves what the Bible teaches. Look at John 6, verse 40. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up." Notice this. "I will raise him up at the last day." Not the next to the last day. Not the last day before the 1,000-year reign begins. It's talking about the last day. If you read just a few chapters over in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, here Martha is talking to Jesus, and he says that he will live again. He said, "Thy brother shall rise again," John 11, verse 23. "And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Well, now, if it's the last day, how many days are going to be after the last day? If it's the last day, it's the last day. There's no more days to follow that. So, what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, is dealing with the righteous, yes, and those righteous dead, yes. But now if you're still in John 6, turn a couple of pages over at John 5. Verses 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, who in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth? All that are in the graves. That sounds very inclusive, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. It's talking about all that are in the graves. Those that have done good, those that have done evil, the righteous, the wicked. It's one. And notice this is going to happen at the same hour. This is occurring at the same time. It's not that the righteous are going to be raised and going to be raptured and they're going to be taken away and all of this, and then some 1,000 years later the wicked are going to be raised and there's going to be a judgment. You don't have time for that in an hour to squeeze 1,000 years in there. It won't fit. It won't fit within the Scriptures. It won't fit within the words of Jesus here in John chapter 5. In Acts 24, verse 15, this same idea is spoken of. Paul says, "And we have hope toward God, that which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead," notice this, "of the just and the unjust." One resurrection, two eternal destinies. Both groups are raised at the same time. Now, the rapture theory carries the idea with it that, well, now, but the righteous are going to be severed from, going to be brought out from among the wicked. Did you ever notice the parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13, verse 48? Verses 47 through 49, it says in Matthew 13, verse 47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and according to the rapture, the righteous are going to be severed from the wicked. But here Jesus says that the angels are going to come forth at the end of the world and sever the wicked from among the just. So you got some passages say that the wicked is going to be severed from the just. You got some saying that the just is going to be taken from the wicked. You got some saying that. So what's all that mean? That means this. It's all going to happen at the same time. There's going to be a separation between the just and the unjust. Just because the wicked are not specifically mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 16 through 17 in our text this evening, does not mean that they are not addressed elsewhere in Scripture. That was not what he was talking about, the wicked. That wasn't his main topic of discussion. He was giving comfort to those Christians in regard to those Christians that had died. So those that would pull this out of its context, 1 Thessalonians 4, and try and make some application to a rapture theory, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. And now look at me with another. Now this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. I hope I got plenty of time left. Matthew 24. This is their go-to text. In Matthew 24, this is the go-to text for those people that will teach the rapture. Because if you notice, in Matthew 24, let's start at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Some people say, "Boy, that sure sounds like today, doesn't it? I mean, wars, rumors of wars, and famines, pestilence, earthquakes. The love of many shall grow cold." That sounds like that was just brought right out from today's newspaper, didn't it? But now let's look at the context. What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about something that's going to happen several thousand years in the future to indicate the end times? Well, let's back up to verses 1 through 3 and let's look at the context. It says in verse 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them." So he's answering a question. This is a topic that was brought up, and he's giving a discourse on what they had just been discussing. What were they discussing? Verse 1, Matthew 24. "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Many people believe that there is two, as many three questions here on varying topics being asked by the apostles here. In verse 3 it says, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Well, now the topic he's talking about is these things. "See ye not all these things? And tell us, when shall these things be," verse 3, "the sign of thy coming." Look at the context. Look at the parallel accounts. Mark 13, verse 4. The questions are these. Tell us what shall be, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. Luke 21, verse 7, which is a parallel account of Matthew 24. The questions are, Master, but when shall these things be, and what will be the sign? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? I believe here they are asking two questions on one topic. These things. What's he talking about? The destruction of Jerusalem. See ye not these things? There'll not be one stone left upon another. What's he talking about? He's talking about the temple. The temple's going to be destroyed is what he's talking about. Somebody says, oh, no, wait a minute. They ask, they say, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, there are a lot of comings in the Bible in regard to deity. But they say, well, he's talking, they're asking, when are you going to make your second appearance? When are you going to have your second coming? I submit to you, they could not have been asking that because the apostles just didn't get it. They hadn't got it at this point. They won't get it afterwards. If you look at Luke 18, verse 31 beginning, here's what the Bible says. It says, then he, Jesus, took them, the 12, that's the apostles, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now notice this. Where are they at in Matthew 24? They're in Jerusalem. Here, we're backing up in time. They're getting ready to come to Jerusalem. Right? Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell them what's going to happen in the time to come. And all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Now notice this. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They didn't understand that Christ was going to die, let alone come again. They had an earthly mindset. They was thinking of a physical kingdom that Christ was going to establish. That was where their mind was in all this. So when Jesus was making these spiritual applications or talking about his death or he was talking about his leaving them, they didn't understand. Why do you think there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter pulls a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, he thinks the rebellion's getting ready to commence because surely now the Messiah, that's why he's come. We're going to throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. They had a wrong concept about all of this. Even afterward, in Acts 1, Jesus has died, has been raised after 3 days from the grave, been with them for 40 days. He's getting ready to ascend back to the right hand of the Father on high. And in Acts 1, verse 6, they ask him, says, when they therefore were come together, they, and speaking of the apostles, ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom now, Lord? They still haven't gotten it. They hadn't got it before Matthew 24. They hadn't got it after Matthew 24. And then some would expect us to believe that in this sudden moment of clarity or this flash of brilliance that they somehow ask about his second coming, that which they did not understand nor even believe that he was going away. Remember, after his death, Peter despondent. You can almost hear the despondency say, I go a-fishing. It's like it's all over with now. They've killed the Messiah. The rebellion's over with. And they say, we go with thee. And they all go back to fishing. They don't know what to do. So to say that they are asking about his second coming here makes no sense when you look at the context of the gospel accounts of what is going on with the apostles. And then add to that, it says, and the end of the world, the King James says. Some of your newer versions and the American Standard Version says the end of the age. That's highly accurate. The end of what age? Well, the end of these things. And notice that the other questions, they recognize that the destruction of the temple is going to be the end of Judaism. Now, they are probably still thinking it's going to be some earthly kingdom that's going to be set up. But they're asking about the destruction of Jerusalem. They're talking about the destruction of the temple. And then if you want to go on in your discussion with someone in regard to the rapture that's supposed to be being talked about here. Notice 13 through 20. This is a local event. This is not a universal event that Jesus is talking about. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, the end of what? The end of time? No. In verse 3, it says, what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the age, the Jewish age? Verse 6, he says, wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. The end of the Jewish age, the end of the destruction of Jerusalem is not yet. Then he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. The end of the war that's getting ready to come on. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What end? The end of the Jewish nation. Now notice how it's a local event. Verse 15. When ye therefore see of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. What's the abomination of desolation? Well, in Luke's account, paralleling this, in Luke 21, verse 12, or excuse me, 21, verse 20, the Bible says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the destruction thereof is nigh. General Titus is going to go into the city and they're going to sack the temple. They're going to go into the Holy of Holies and they're going to totally destroy the temple. And the Jews will be subjugated. Some 1.1 million will be killed and some 90,000 will be taken into captivity. But now if this is talking about the end of time, notice verse 16. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. If this is the end of time, what good is that going to do? It's only talking about those in Judea, those in Jerusalem, those in that area. This is not a universal manifestation. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house, neither let him that is in the field turn back to take his clothes. Run for your lives. That's what Jesus is saying. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Nursing mothers, if it's the end of time, why do they have to be concerned? Or is it because of the great devastation that's going to come upon the city and upon the nation that it's going to be a very trying time? And if you want to read some non-inspired accounts, read some of Josephus. He gives some interesting accounts that occurred during the destruction of Jerusalem. He was there. But pray, verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Notice this. Be your flight be not in the winter. Why? It's hard to travel in the winter. Neither on the Sabbath day. According to Nehemiah 13, 19, they closed the gates of the city on the Sabbath day. And notice the time frame, that it be not on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath will still be in effect. That gives us a timeline. Gives us a timeline. The Sabbath is still going to be recognized. It's not going to be until after the destruction of Jerusalem that and the destruction of the temple that all of that's going to come to a halt. So it's all local. It's not a universal manifestation. But then notice with me verses 33 and 34. Then he closes his discourse by saying, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Remember, he was talking about these things. They were talking about these things, verse 3. Jesus was talking about these things, verse 2. He's talking about destruction of Jerusalem, those things that are going to occur, verse 33, these things. But notice this, he's talking to the apostles. Likewise, when ye shall see all these things. Who's that? That's the Jews of that day. This generation shall not pass. Who's that? Those alive at that time. A generation is, some people say, around 40 years. This is going to happen within 40 years. Generally speaking, that's when it occurred. This has application to those alive at that time, those Jews and those Jewish Christians that will be those people that will be Christians after the death on the cross and Pentecost. Then he goes on to say, so it's talking about those people of that day. Then verses 36 through 41. 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, what day and hour, Lord? The day that heaven and earth shall pass away. This is not based on a question the apostles have asked. This is an introduction of the topic by Christ himself. He's going to make a greater application that the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be a type of destruction of the world. Now he's going to start talking about the end of time. Now he's going to start looking and make a greater application of what he's been talking about. The day that heaven and earth shall pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. You know, I've always had trouble with verses 40 and 41. It's describing a separation, yes. It's describing a separation that's going to occur, but it says one shall be taken and one shall be left. Until I heard a gospel preacher talk about making a word study on the words taken and left, and I did that. Do you realize, you know, this certainly sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? One shall be taken, one shall be left. Two women be grinding, one taken, one left. That sounds like the rapture, right? In verses 41 and 42, the word taken, do you realize that if you look that up in your concordance, that is the same word that is translated receive in John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That same word. Same word. So, one shall be taken, one shall be received. But then you have the idea, and the other left. Well, now if you do a word study on that, look in your concordance, that word left literally means to be sent away. That's the same word used in Mark 4, verse 36, when it says that they sent away the multitude. 1 Corinthians 7, 11 and 12 talks about the putting away of a spouse. That's the same word. You know, it's amazing how that gives so much clarity to the parables in chapter 25. One will be received, the other sent away. One will be received, the other sent away. If you look at the parables, just briefly, chapter 25, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, there were 5 foolish and 5 wise. 5 had sufficient oil, 5 did not. The 5 went to buy because they didn't have enough. And verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him. What is that? They were received by the bridegroom into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. They couldn't get in. So what happened? They were sent away. Beginning in verse 14, you have the parable of the talents. You have the 5 talent, the 2 talent, and the 1 talent man. The 5 talent man got 5 more. And if you look, because of what he did in verse 21, it says, because thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler of many over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What's that? He was received. The 2 talent man is told the same thing in verse 23. I will make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But you remember the 1 talent man. The 1 talent man, he dug and he hid his talent, and he didn't make any progress, and he didn't do anything for the Lord. And what happened? And it says, take therefore the talent from him, verse 28, give it to them that hath 10 talents. And verse 30 it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is it? He's being sent away. And then you get to verse 31. When all nations are gathered before the Lord, and they shall separate them as the sheep from the goats. And on the right hand, those that say that are told, verse 34, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is that? They are received. Notice those on the left hand, verse 41. Then he said to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What are they? They're sent away. That's Jesus illustrating what he had just described in verses 40 and 41, that entire second coming that he was talking about beginning in verse 36. One will be left, the King James says, one will be taken, the other left. That's saying one will be received, the other will be sent away. There'll be a separation, but one's going to be received into glory and the other's going to be sent away into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I know I've went over time just a little bit, but here's something else I discovered. The word translated taken is a word also translated forgiven or forgive. That was quite fascinating when I learned that. Someone says, now wait a minute, then is that what they're saying here, is that one will be taken, the other forgiven? No, within this context, it's talking about a separation. One will be received, one will be sent away. But in those places where it's translated forgive or forgiven, it's like in Acts 8:22, Simon the sorcerer, repent therefore thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does forgiveness mean? What does God do with our sins? He separates our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. He casts them into the depths of the sea. What happens to our sins? God, when he forgives us, we are separated from our sins. They're not merely covered over like the Old Testament atonement, that blood of bulls and goats merely covered over sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ takes away sin. Our sin is sent away. You know, if you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, if you're waiting for the rapture, you're waiting for something that isn't going to occur. If you're waiting on a second opportunity in the new kingdom, in the thousand-year reign, it's not going to occur. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is in establishment right now. Christ died on that old rugged cross to establish his kingdom, the church. Christ came with a mission to establish his kingdom, the church, and he did not fail in that mission. And you can be a member of that church this very evening, the one that Jesus bought and bled and paid for with his precious blood. You can have your sin forgiven, cast into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west by being baptized. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you have sin on your soul, if you have unforgiven sin and you've never obeyed the gospel, you can have your sin forgiven. Sin away, like we've seen in our lesson this evening. If you've obeyed the gospel in time past and need to come back, we've already read in Acts 8 how Simon the sorcerer came back and asked for the prayers of his brethren. In his regard, he was at risk of falling away. If you've fallen away, you can ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Be restored to the Lord's fold this morning if you've obeyed the gospel and fallen away. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters as we go through the pilgrimage of life. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior, yet Jesus the cruel.